faithful elders that we have here at North Street. But I am excited to get back into Romans chapter 4. And Chad just sang a song for us while we were taking the Lord's Supper there, a good one. And, you know, in the worship of that song, he's singing how the wounds of Christ have paid our ransom. They purchased us. They bought us. And we know that because the Word of God tells us that. My question for you this morning would be, do you believe that? Do you have a true saving faith that is in agreement with that message? Or let's not focus on the message that Chad was singing. Let's emphasize it's the message that the Word of God declares. Do you believe what the Bible says, because the Bible is the Word of God? Now, I introduced today's sermon like that because that's what we're talking about. We've come to a section in Romans chapter 4 where we've been talking about justification by faith. Today in our text, we're going to try to define. We're going to try to put a definition to this idea of what saving faith is, and I hope that it's beneficial to you. The Word of God is always powerful, and the Word of God is always right, and so I pray that we do justice in our interpretation of the Word of God today, and we get the proper understanding of what Paul wants us to grasp in Romans chapter 4, verses 18. Through 22. Let's pray, and then we're going to read those verses and understand them together. Father God, thank you for this morning that we have together. I thank you for this church, and the opportunity just to gather with your people and to worship you and to marvel at the text that you have given us. And God, we love studying this text because we truly believe that it is your word. And God, if it's your word, it's believable. So I pray that you would give us real faith in the things that you have said. As we look at what that faith is today, I pray that you'd give us a clear understanding for what it is that we're supposed to believe. God, I pray that you would do a mighty work in some people's hearts. I'm not naive enough to think that everybody that walks through the doors of this church on a Sunday morning are true believers, and so I pray that you would transform and change the hearts of people this morning. God, your word is powerful. And I thank you for the way we're saved, not by works and not by human effort and not by anything we achieve. But God, you save us by your grace through faith. And so I pray that we would understand that faith this morning. And you would be honored and glorified through it. In your name I pray. Amen. Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. It says this: who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. This is such a good passage of Scripture. And I'm just praying that we can see very clearly what it is that Paul is trying to show us here. We have been talking about the doctrine of justification. And we will continue to talk about the doctrine of justification for quite some time. In fact, in some senses, for the rest of our lives together, we'll be studying the doctrine of justification because it is all through Scripture. But Paul's going to hammer it still. We have quite a bit of text to really cover this important doctrine in your Bible. And what we're really seeing through chapter 3 and now almost all the way through chapter 4, we continue to see that God justifies his people through faith. That's it. We could add the word alone in there very purposefully. God justifies by faith alone, in that nobody earns their salvation with works. Nobody earns their salvation with obedience. Nobody can behave good enough to get in right standing with God. You simply believe. Here in chapter 4, Paul is showing us that by pointing backwards all the way to the person of Abraham. Abraham, the Old Testament character, the father of the faith-filled. We'll hammer that next week. As it says in verse 24, but also for us it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. We as well get to be grafted into this idea of faith. Abraham, the faithful, imputed righteousness to him. We as well, if we have true faith and filled with true faith, imputed righteousness to us. It's amazing text. I can't wait to get to next week. That's why I had to like at least highlight it. But Abraham, the father of the faith-filled, is an amazing example of faith. We've been talking about that, but perhaps today is where we really look at that the clearest and where we see that the best in all of this chapter 4 study. Abraham, Old Testament character Abraham, uncircumcised Gentile Abraham, is saved by God's grace through faith. That's it. He didn't earn it. He didn't work for it. He certainly didn't deserve it. That's not how it works with God. God graciously chose him and called him and saved him. Let me break down the chapter just to remind you, because we've been in this for quite some time together. In the first 8 verses, right, Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, we saw very clearly that we are saved by faith, not works. That was the point of the text. From there, we added to that in verses 9 through 12, and we said, including ceremonial practices. You're not saved by works, including things like circumcision. That's what he hammered in verses 9 through 12. Or in more modern day language, we could add things like water baptism. Or you could add church attendance. Or any type of ceremonial practice that people do thinking that it earns them some type of favor or earns them standing before God. It earns you nothing in terms of your status as forgiven or not before God. Man can't earn that in any way. And so you're saved by faith, not works, including the works of ceremonial practice. Those won't save you. Then in verses 13 through 15, you're saved by faith, not works, including obedience. One can't decide, okay, fine, I've decided I want to get right with God, so I will start obeying God's law right now. And one can't be obedient enough to earn favor with God. You can't do it. Even if you could be perfectly obedient from right now until the time that you die, that wouldn't cover the sin that you've already committed up until that point. You are a sinner, and you can't earn favor with God. Your sin has earned you death. The wages of sin is death. And so he's emphasized for us very clearly that obedience won't save you, and obedience won't get you in the right place with God. Now, sure, once God does save you, it should make you want to be obedient. But you can't look to that obedience as the source of your salvation, or you know, you can't count on the fact that you'll be in heaven because of how obedient you are. If that's your attitude, you don't get it. We're saved by faith, not works, including ceremonial practices, including obedience to the law. And then lastly, in verses 16 through 17, Paul very much emphasized that we are saved by God's grace through faith. Yes, salvation is by faith alone, and that faith comes as a gift from gracious, sovereign, holy God. Nobody earns it. Nobody's deserving of it. God doesn't owe it to you. He gifts it to you. What a beautiful reality of the gospel. And I would encourage you to fill your mind with all of those sermons and understand those texts well as we've been hammering this out. Where we come in our text today of verses 18 through 22 is we pick up now at that point. Since we've emphasized that salvation is by faith, not works, and God graciously allows that, and God graciously gives that faith, now in verses 18 through 22, we get a description of what saving faith is. And we use the person of Abraham to get that description. The Apostle Paul points us back to the life of Abraham, the father of the faith, the premier example of somebody who's filled with faith. And we'll look at his story today, and I'll show you that. I mean, Abraham has amazing faith. He makes me feel horrible about myself whenever I look at this story and I see the way he trusts God and I see the way that he believes. That's what we're called to. We're called to have that saving faith that Abraham has. And so today we try to define that faith. What is, if we're saved by faith, not works, well then help me understand what faith is. That's the point of these verses. Now listen, you will meet a lot of people that claim to have real faith. In fact, the reality of this is everybody has faith in something. And so when you walk down the street and you start to share the love of Jesus with people, or you start to tell them their need for Jesus Christ, you'll meet people all the time that tell you that they believe. But they think of faith as a simple knowledge of something. I think oftentimes this is what people's definition of faith is. Knowledge of something. So you start to tell somebody about Jesus and they say, oh, no, I believe in Jesus. And when they say they believe in Jesus, they think of this: I have a knowledge of who the person of Jesus Christ is. And so you might even press them on that. Well, then who's Jesus? And maybe they'll even say, well, Jesus is God. And so their statement is, I believe that Jesus is God. And what they mean when they say believe Jesus is God is, I have a knowledge of that. And that's why so many people say they believe Jesus is God, and even say they believe Jesus is the Savior, but then they go on to live however they want. There's no life change. See, they'll say, I believe Jesus is God, or I believe Jesus is the Savior, and then they'll turn around and live as if they are God. As if their opinion is what's important and their decisions are the only thing that matters. I deal with people constantly whose life is not going the way they want it to. And when we start to talk about their situation, they'll say, oh, no, listen, I believe that Jesus is God. I'll say, okay, that's great. That's a good starting point. And so I'll say, okay, what does your Bible study plan look like? Oh, man, I haven't touched my Bible in months. And I always think to myself, wait a minute, you say you believe in God, but you don't read God's word? Do you understand who he is and what we have in front of us and what a gift this is before us? And through some conversation, oftentimes it comes down and it becomes very clear that they believe in they have a knowledge, that they can give the right answer of who God is, but they don't have a real faith that is life-changing, that changes the way they think and act and do things, and therefore draws them to reading this book because they believe it's truly from God. You see, true faith changes one's life. In fact, I think as we get into this, maybe the best way to start this is Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. A scary verse in your Bible, where Jesus looks at them, and this is what he says in Matthew 7, 21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Understand what that means. There's people that call him Lord. There's people that acknowledge him as Lord that don't go to heaven. And do you see that? That's why I said this. I think that oftentimes we think of faith as a simple knowledge of something. Oh, I know who Jesus is. Jesus is God. Or according to this passage, many people can even claim Jesus as Lord and not go to heaven. They have a knowledge, a simple knowledge of that. But simple knowledge is not saving faith. Saving faith is life-changing, and that's why the rest of the passage says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." The one who does the will, the one who doesn't just have a simple knowledge, but has a life-changing belief in who Jesus is. That's the one that gets to spend eternity with Jesus. That's the one that's a true believer. That's the one that has true faith. You see, many call him Lord or say they believe, but don't have any life change. This text is about what is real faith. Real saving faith. The thing that we say is necessary. You're justified by faith. And so we need to understand what real saving faith is. And that's what we're looking at in this text. Before we break that text down, let me show you that. I don't want there to be any doubt in your mind that that's what we're talking about here. So let me prove to you that that's the point of this text. Then we'll break down every word of it. Look at verse 18 with me. He says this, "Who contrary to hope, in hope, believed." He's believing. What's another word for belief? Faith. True faith. Contrary to hope, he still had true faith. Go to verse 19. "And not being weak in faith." We're talking about faith. In verse 18, he uses the word believe. In verse 19, he uses the word faith. In verse 20, he'll give you the negative. He did not waver. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. He did not have unbelief, which means that he did have belief. This is talking about faith. Verse 21, "And being fully convinced." What's that? That's full belief. He was fully convinced. He had full faith. This passage, 18, 19, 20, 21, every single verse is talking about believing, believing, having true faith, being fully convinced of. And look at the results of that in 22. "And therefore, it was accounted to him as righteousness." That, I want you to understand this. I'll give you the whole sermon away right now. 22 right there. That is Abraham receiving, being told by God that he is right with God. It was accounted to him as righteousness. And so this is not mature Abraham after many, many years of following God and gaining this understanding, having this type of faith. This is Abraham having faith and then being credited with righteousness by God. And we already looked at this passage. It's Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, where Paul quotes this and says that Abraham believes and it's accredited to him for righteousness. And so that's what he's doing now. He's defining that belief that he already brought up. And he ends that with the second part of that quote. It was accounted to him as righteousness. So very clearly, this text is defining for us that faith, the faith that leads to one being accounted as righteous. And when we look at this text, there's three aspects to this faith in this text. Three things that jump out as to what real, true, saving faith is. Are you ready? I'll give you all of them. Number one, real faith believes even when it seems impossible. That's verses 18 and 19. Number two, real faith believes simply because it's God that said it. That's verse 20. And number three, real faith believes because it's God who does it. That's verse 21. Let's see if we can track through that and understand it here this morning. Number one, real faith believes even when it seems impossible. If you know anything about Abraham's story, you know that that is the reality of how he lives his life. Look at verse 18. Who? So the who there is talking about Abraham, who we have spent our time studying through this text. Verse 16 says, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls things that do not exist as though they did. Who? So the who there points us back to the Abraham, who is the father of us all, at the end of verse 16. So Abraham, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. Sometimes the Bible gives you these statements that are, you know, like, what is he saying there? And it's pretty simple if you use your brain and you think about that. Contrary to hope, there seems to be no hope, but in hope, he believes. His faith kept him hopeful even when there seemed to be no hope. That's the hope of Abraham. And that's why we say real faith believes even when it seems impossible. I like to think of it like this. In man's view, or from earthly perspective, there seemed to be absolutely no chance at all. But Abraham still believed. Now, you need to know the story of Abraham to understand what we're talking about here, right? And Abraham is an amazing story. We'll pick a little bit of it apart as we go down through this morning. But Abraham is married to a man named Sarai. To a woman named Sarai. Abraham's name is actually Abram, and it means father of many. And he has zero children. And he's married to this Sarai, and when we meet Abram and Sarai in Genesis chapter 11, verse 30, let me just show you that really quickly. I'll let you in on a few details here. Genesis chapter 11, verse 30, it says this. Then Abram and Nahar took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughters of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Ishkar. And then it says this in verse 30, but Sarai was barren. That means that she has no children. That means that she can't have children. She's barren. And let me just you know, fill you in on how this works. Back then, the only way to know if someone was barren was because it doesn't work. So that means they've tried to have children, and they can't. And they've been through a season of trying to have children, and it doesn't work. And I don't know exactly how long they've been married or how long they've tried, because in chapter 12, it's just going to jump to God calling them and giving them some amazing promises. But the reality is, by this point, and this is what I want you to understand, and I want you to start to see here about this character named Abraham. They've tried to have kids, they can't. They've probably tried again, and they can't. And they've settled on the conclusion that Sarai is barren. She can't have children. Then God comes in chapter 12, and God calls Abraham. And look at what he says, chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I'm going to make you a great nation. And Abraham's probably at first thinking, me and my wife can't have kids. And God says, I'm going to make you a great nation. And as you follow the story, God ends up promising, making it very clear and making a promise to him that he will have children with Sarah, his wife. You're going to have kids, and not just kids. You're going to have a multitude. Your offspring are going to be like the stars of the sky. They're going to be like the sand of the seashore. This is an incredible promise. And so I want you to see what happens. Abraham, who has settled, he struggles with it, I'm sure, and he wrestled with it, but then he settles on the fact that, okay, we can't have children. My wife is barren. And then God comes and makes him a promise. And so what do you think they did? They start trying again. They start trying to have kids again. And I'm sure they were thrilled this time, because now they're doing it with the promise of God, this God who chose him and called him and made himself known to him. And Abraham is thrilled with this, and he has true belief. He believes that God can do this when God said he could do this. And so they try, and no luck. And so next month, they try again with no luck. And this goes on and on and on. And for anybody that has struggled with fertility in any way understands how difficult this is. I mean, you go 4, 5, 6, 7 months of disappointment, and it's like heartbreaking. How about 25 years? He went 25 years of month after month after month of disappointment. It's not working. All the while, never questioning if it would actually happen. That's what I'm talking about. Real faith believes even when it seems impossible. Listen, I want you to get this. Abraham could not have hope that was built on rationalization. He couldn't rationalize his way into figuring out how this was going to work. He's 99 years old and still has no children. His wife has been barren for her whole life. He's as good as dead in his own mind. We're going to read that in a second. She is dead in her womb. That's been made very clear. There is just no possible way to humanly look at it and rationalize how he could still have hope. What is your hope built on? Is there any rationalization from human will, from human desire, from human effort, from human anything? Abraham didn't get that option. His hope was not built on what he could see. You got to understand that at this point. When you're looking at this from Abraham's view, this doesn't work. We can't have kids. From every visible point, there was no hope. But contrary to hope, in hope, he believed. And that's why real faith believes, even when it seems impossible. Abraham believed because the promise was from God. His earthly perspective, put this in your brain because this will be helpful to you in your life. Abraham's earthly perspective didn't take away from God's promise. There will be times when from your earthly perspective, you do not understand why things are happening the way they're happening. You don't think you have answers for what's going on, and you don't understand the difficulty that you're going through, and you can't see why. Do not let your perspective take away from God's promise. In fact, real saving faith doesn't allow that. That's what we're defining here. What is real saving faith? Abraham had it, and Abraham is a picture of believing even when it seems impossible. I want you to, just imagine 98-year-old Abraham. I told my wife that I want to be done having kids before I'm 40. I'll be 37 this year, and I was like, I don't want any more kids after I'm 40, so we gotta make them before then, if that's what we're doing. And then you read this story, and you think of 99-year-old Abraham. That's a wild thought. But he doesn't stop believing. He still believes and has hope even when it seems hopeless. Look at the rest of verse 18. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. His hope was in the fact that God had made this promise to him. In Genesis chapter 15, we see God make this very clear for Abraham. Genesis chapter 15, verse 5 is where God comes and he brings Abraham outside and he says, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. That's what Paul's quoting there. Genesis 15:5. Let me just fill you in a little bit on what's happened there in the story. This is incredible. God has already made Abraham this great promise. He's already told him, it's a threefold promise, if you remember that from 2 weeks ago when we were studying together. The threefold promise that God makes to Abraham is this: you're going to have a great land. Number two, you're going to be a great people group. And number three, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And now Abraham believes that, and he goes on this journey. And Abraham lives for many years in faith of that with no fulfillment of that. He's a stranger in the land. He doesn't own any of that land, even though God told him he would have a great land. He has no children, even though God tells him he'll have great offspring. Yet he still believes, and he still believes. And when you get to Genesis chapter 15, you see the incredible nature of our amazing God. God comes, and he reiterates the promise to Abraham. And you know what he does when he reiterates the promise to Abraham? He knows Abraham. He made Abraham. He is sovereign over all things. He knows what Abraham's thinking. And so what he does in Genesis 15 is he gives Abraham a visible reminder that Abraham can hold on to for the rest of his life. Abraham is a tent dweller. He's camping for life. And so there's no light pollution, right? And when it's dark, it's dark. And God takes him outside and he says, look up. You see the stars? And there would have been millions of them. And he says, every night from now on, when you look up and you see those stars, it is a visible reminder to you of the promise that I have made to you, the offspring that you will have. And so for the rest of Abraham's life, he's going, and he looks up and he sees those stars, and he thinks, man, that's the offspring that I'm going to have. God is so faithful. Now think of him at 99, still with no children. But he looks up at those stars, and he says, you know what? I don't see any way how that's possible. But because it's God who promised it, I believe it. And that's how he lived his life. And that is true saving faith. There's another important aspect I want you to see here, and we'll move on quickly. But Abraham believes this, knowing that he can't help. Abraham can't contribute to this. He's tried to make children with Sarah. It doesn't work. He can't fulfill the promise on his own. It's not about him. In fact, Abraham has tried to contribute his way in the past. After 10 years of trying with no luck, Sarah comes up with this plan. And she says, hey, maybe you should sleep with my maid servant. And maybe we're supposed to help God through this process. And you know what I love about that story? Yeah, Abraham screws up there. Yeah, Abraham sins. He does something stupid. Yeah, Abraham ends up sleeping with Hagar, and they have a child, and God says, I can't use that child because it's not going to be a child in human effort. I'm trying to emphasize to you that you have no part in this, and it's all coming from me, Abraham. But you know what Abraham still didn't doubt? That he was going to have a child. Like, in his brain, it was so clear. God promised children. We're going to have children. And maybe we need to help with this, and we're supposed to have children this way. But there was zero doubt in Abraham's mind whether they would actually have a child or not. Look at verse 19. And not being weak in faith. This is why I emphasize this. After 10 years of trying, his faith isn't weakened, saying maybe we're not going to have a child. He never gets weak in faith. In fact, let's read all of verse 19 to clarify that. Not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since it was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. There's no doubt in his mind that they'll have children. Let's break that down a little bit. He says, not being weak in faith, he does not consider the deadness of his own body. At 99 years old, Abraham is as good as dead when it comes to making babies. That's what that means. That's the focus there. Abraham's like, I couldn't have babies in my 20s. I couldn't have babies in my 30s. I couldn't have babies in my 40s. And so and so and so. And so now at 99, I'm as good as dead in terms of having babies. But he still believes. Not though because of anything he has to offer or anything he has to give or anything inside of himself. That's the point. Or, look what it says. Or the deadness of Sarah's womb. She can't have children. She never could have children. And so through the deadness of his old body and through the deadness of his wife's womb, he never stops believing the promise of God. I don't understand how he can have that much faith. But I am thankful that he is our example. I'm thankful that we can point to Abraham and say, this is what true faith is. Go back to verse 17. I just want to remind you. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God. Abraham believed God who gives life to the dead. And calls things that don't exist as though they did. He looks at the deadness of his own body, and he looks at the deadness of his wife's womb, and he says, I am trusting in a God that gives life to dead things. His hope is in God and God alone.
is true saving faith, is believing even when it seems impossible, because we serve a God of the impossible. Paul is really setting up Abraham as a great example of faith here. His eyes, his body, his situation, everything tells him it's impossible, yet he believes. Let's move on to number two. Real saving faith believes simply because it's God who says it. Verse 20. It says, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Who's the promise from in that passage? He did not waver at the promise of God. Where's Abraham's focus? On who is the one that made this promise. Saving faith is in God's promise. One cannot emphasize enough Abraham's unwavering belief in God's promise. As you read this story, you will just see over and over and over again how much he believed God, even when there was no hope from outside of himself. It is amazing also to see the way God continues to reveal his own faithfulness to Abraham as you go through the story. I mean, God has set all this up, right? I mean, Abraham, God calls him and says, go to this land. And Abraham starts to go to that land. And then there's a famine in the land. And so Abraham, in a moment of fleshy weakness, right, he begins to doubt. His fear leads him to failure. And he flees from that land, and he goes down to Egypt. And as he's going down to Egypt, he says, oh, man, when we get to Egypt, they're going to see how beautiful my wife is. And they're going to kill me so that they can get to my wife. So let's just say you're my sister. That way they won't kill me. It's a despicable, disgusting act if you actually think about it and break that down. And when he gets down to Egypt, that's what happens, and he lies. And you know what's crazy about that story? As Abraham lies, and as Abraham doesn't deserve anything, you know who's faithful to Abraham? God is. And Abraham walks out of Egypt alive with his wife and with more than he came into Egypt with, because God's revealing to him that I, God, am faithful. Even when my people are faithless, I will always be faithful to my people. I will always be faithful to my plan. And it's a beautiful picture. And Abraham learns that there. Now, he'll forget that later. And then God will show him again. And he keeps learning. And you see the graciousness of God as you go down through this story. And we get to this point and we're saying real saving faith is believing simply because it's God who said it. I mean, think about it. God promised Abraham a great land. Abraham lives in that land with practically no ownership of it for his whole life. And he'll die that way, still believing God for the promise. God promised Abraham a great offspring. He tries for kids for 25 years and has zero of them. But it's God who promised. In fact, the text says, and Abraham doesn't waver here in verse 19 or 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. There is never any thought in Abraham's mind that this is not going to happen. Why? Because it's a promise from God. That's it. Because of the one that made the promise. Who else can you say that about? People break promises all the time. And praise God that our God is not like us in that way. In fact, Abraham has a belief in who God is, so much so, and he knows that God will deliver. He knows that God will keep his word. He knows that God won't break his promise. That when he finally does have a child, and God says, now I want you to kill that child, Abraham says, okay. He's willing to do that. He is willing to kill the child that he tried to have for 25 years and that he believes and he believes and he believes upon. And the Bible tells us, it makes it very clear that he is willing to kill that child, believing that God will resurrect him from the dead. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 tells us. Abraham has never seen a resurrection in his life. There's nowhere in the Bible does it even talk about resurrection up until that point. That's the first mention of the resurrection in the Bible, by the way. And Abraham believes that God will resurrect this child because God made him a promise. And he believes that God won't break his promise. Because God's the one that said it, it has to be true. Do you have that kind of faith? This is why I say, you know, I mean, if you're going to have real faith, talk about real faith, and you come back to, well, what's your Bible say? People say, I don't read my Bible. Are you kidding me? We're talking about believing it because God said it, and you have this book in front of you that is God's word, and you're not going to hunger and thirst for what that says? God continues to prove his own faithfulness to Abraham. And you know what the result is? Your true faith will grow as you walk in it. Look at verse 19 again. Not being weak in faith, he did not consider, or I'm sorry, verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith. As Abraham believes, and as Abraham believes for 25 years without fulfillment, his faith isn't weakened by that. His faith is strengthened by that. That's what leads us to the strong faith if he finally does have the child. And God says, kill the child. And Abraham says, okay, because it's you that promised it. I have no doubt that you'll resurrect him from the dead. It strengthened his faith. As God continues to prove himself as faithful, Abraham's faith grows. And the more that you and I mature as believers, the more we realize that we don't understand a lot of things. But we rest in the faith of knowing that sovereign God understands it all. And sovereign God always keeps his word. That's a great thing to believe. I've been working on that with my son. The world's so nuts. And so anytime we see a rainbow or a rainbow pops up somewhere, we always try to emphasize what it is, right? What is that? Oh, that's God's promise. And does God always keep his promise? Yes. That's it. That's all we're at so far. He's only two. But it's beautiful. We were at somewhere this recently, and he was picking a teddy bear out, and he picked the fruitiest, girliest rainbow teddy bear, and he was all excited about it. Look at my rainbow bear. And I was like, man, that's really cool, son. I said, what is the rainbow? He said, God's promise. And I'm like, great, love that bear. When you look at that bear, you think of God's promise. And does God always keep his promises? Yes. That's all the farther we're at right now, but it's great, it's beautiful, I love it. We're celebrating that in our house, that God always keeps his promises. And that's where Abraham is. It's you, God, that promised it. And so because it's you that promised it, I believe it. Lastly, see from this verse, in verse 20, it says, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. As Abraham's faith is strengthened, God is glorified. You know what that means? Let's take the opposite of that. That means that when you lack faith, God is not glorified. And that should convict all of us. Everything you do and every way that you live is supposed to be for the glory of God, right? And so real saving faith believes God no matter what things look like.
And as we are strengthened in our faith, God is glorified. And so when you're not growing in your faith, God is not being glorified. We must hold God's word high. And as we believe simply because it's God that said it, well, that honors our great God. Lastly, number three here in the text. Real faith believes because it's God who does it. Notice the difference between two and three. Number two, real faith believes simply because it's God who said it, because God always keeps his word. But now number three, real faith believes because it's God who does it. Look at verse 21. And being fully convinced that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was also able to perform. God doesn't just promise things and then not do them. God is able to do the things that he promises. Real faith believes that God can do the things that God has said he will do, and it rests in the reality that God is the one who does them. Understand how good that news is. God doesn't make promises that are reliant upon sinful Abraham. If that was the case, we'd be in trouble. But God makes promises and then says, it's on me. I will fulfill them. I will do them. Here's the promise. I have the power to do it, and I will do it. When God makes this covenant with Abraham, he puts Abraham to sleep. And he shows up and he gives this covenantal promise to Abraham. And while Abraham is laying there asleep in a vision, God passes through the dead animals as if to say, if I don't keep my word, I'm as good as dead. Now there's a major theological problem there, right? God can't die. So how can God pass through saying, if I don't keep my word, I die? When God can't go out of existence, God can't die. Well, he also can't break his word. It's impossible. And that's the whole point. Just like I can't go out of existence, that's not an option. I can't break my word. That's not an option. I promise and I will do it. It's all on God. And the text says, look at verse 21. Being fully convinced, Abraham has full assurance. Total persuasion. Saving faith is one being fully convinced that God will do what he says. And they rest in the power of God being the one that does it. That means there's zero hope in human resources. Abraham and Sarah couldn't do it on their own. But there's complete hope in God who does it. That's true faith. Apply that to your salvation. There has to be zero hope in human resources. You can't save yourself. But full hope, total hope on God doing it all. Now, when we talk about saving faith, this doctrine of justification, and you are saved by faith alone. Today we're trying to define that faith, and we've defined it in three ways. Very, very simple for us, right? Real faith is believing even when it seems impossible. Real faith believes simply because it's God who said it. Real faith believes because it's God who does it. Now, when we're talking about that saving faith, do you have it? Where is your confidence? Is it in the fact that you chose God or in the fact that God chose you? When we're talking about eternal security, the fact that a believer, a true believer, is eternally secure for the rest of eternity and they get to spend forever with God, is that in the fact that you hold on to God or that God holds on to you? Because real faith believes it's God who does it. God does the work. And God holds us as His. Faith isn't just because it's God who says it. It's rooted in the fact that God can also do it. And so salvation isn't belief that God can impute righteousness. It's in the fact that God does impute righteousness to His people. One needs to be fully convinced that the one who promised is the one that performs it. That's what Abraham's belief is here. Lastly, see the result of it in verse 22. And therefore, that saving faith, that faith that believes even when it seems impossible, that faith that believes simply because it's God that said it, that faith that believes that the God that said it is also the God that does it, therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Genesis 15:6. Again, Abraham believed and it was credited to him. It was accounted to him. I like to use this word. It was imputed to him, the righteousness of God. So what we're looking at, I'll emphasize again, this is not mature Abraham. This is not after 50 years of following Jesus that he has this faith. This is the faith that God credits him for being righteous in Genesis 15:6. This is the start of his relationship with God. You must believe even when it seems impossible. You must believe because it's God who says it. You must believe knowing it's God who performs it. That's what saving faith is. And it's accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Or it imputes righteousness onto Abraham's account. And I keep using that word imputed because next week, we will use that imputed righteousness to finish chapter 4 and truly worship. It wasn't written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him. He didn't earn it. He didn't work for it. The righteousness was imputed to him. And it was also for us that it should be imputed to us that believe. I can't wait to teach you that next week, but I got to save it for next week. So we've been talking about justification by faith alone. Today we try to define that faith. And if you don't have that type of saving faith in God, well, why not? Look at who we're talking about. Look at what your Bible says. And believe and be saved. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the example of true saving faith. I thank you for the way Paul points us back into the story of Abraham, and we see the way Abraham believes even when there is no earthly reason to. And God, when I look at my own life and my own actions and the way that I live and the way that I think, there is no reason to think that you would love me. But I thank you for what Scripture says. I thank you that we can hold on to the promises of what the Bible says and how you purchase your people. God, I pray that would just draw us to worship over and over and over again. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the true believers in this room that have true saving faith. I pray that would be shown in the way they live and in their obedience and in their faithfulness to the gospel. Help us to be fruitful and sharing it with everybody we come in contact with around this town that desperately needs you. God, I also pray for those in this room that don't have true saving faith. I pray that you would graciously give it to them, that their ears would be open, that they would hear this message of what true saving faith is, and that, God, they would believe in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. May you be honored and glorified by what we do. Thank you for this morning and this time to worship you. You are a magnificent God. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. Have a great week.
strength